Many years ago, that you 1 hour of trumpet playing is equal to 8 hours of hard labor on your lungs. Then when I surrendered to the call to preach, I was told that 1 hour of good hard preaching is equal to 8 hours of hard labor on your lungs. This is my seventh message. You're trying to kill me. And I try to stay in shape to meet that demand. We're having a good time. At least I am. But good to have you here on this Wednesday night. I remember an evangelist saying decades ago, people, that you can tell how popular a church is by the Sunday morning crowd. You can tell how popular the speaker is by the Sunday night crowd. And you can tell how popular Jesus Christ is by the Wednesday night crowd. I'm so glad you're here. So good to see you. Thanks for coming out on this Wednesday night. Please continue to pray for us in the school, if you would, that God would use these messages and that God would get a hold of these young people's hearts. What a burden I personally have for teenagers and latest statistics that most of them in your youth group will not attend a Bible-believing church when they graduate from high school. That's the latest statistic, around 75% is what I've heard. So it's a real mission field, your young people. And really appreciate this opportunity that you've allowed me to come and have some influence on them. But please continue to pray if you would. Just in case you might be interested, I brought my box of CDs here. I just have them down here in the front. If any of you are interested, the one I'm holding here is kind of copper colored. It's the newest one. Came out about 2 years ago. It's called Trumpet Meditations. $15. It's orchestrated. Gobs of radio stations are using these CDs, including Abiding Radio. Some of you might be familiar with that program on the internet. It's a wonderful program that just does nothing but music, sacred music, and you can hit tabs if you want just instrumental, or you want vocal, or you want seasonal like Christmas or whatever the season might be. It's a very nice website. There's also an app you can get on your phone. That's Abiding Radio. I highly recommend it to you. But anyway, they use my CD there on the time. But anyway, if you're interested in getting your hands on that, you see me. I also have some of the other ones. Those are all $10 a piece. And I have a few of those left too. So if you're interested, see me after the service. Well, I want to take this opportunity tonight to challenge you about prayer. Wednesday night, isn't it, usually dedicated to prayer? And because of this COVID thing, we're somewhat limited in our access to each other, and I'm sure you understand that. But I want to just kind of talk a little bit about prayer tonight, and I'm going to take you to an unusual text that I think that you will find most interesting. But kind of on a lighter side, aren't you glad, folks, aren't you glad that prayer is not like a young boy I heard about? He went to Sunday school. And he'd heard in Sunday school, his Sunday school teacher taught him that if he prayed anything in Jesus' name, he'd get it. He thought, man, that's a pretty good deal. And he thought, you know what, I'm going to do one better. I'm going to write Jesus a letter. So he went home, went to his little bedroom, sat down with a pad of paper and started a letter. Dear Jesus, I have been a good boy. Could I please have a bicycle for Christmas? He got to thinking about that and learned that Jesus knows everything. And he thought, no, that won't fly. So he wadded that up and threw it away and started a second letter. Dear Jesus, I've been a pretty good boy. Could I please have a bicycle for Christmas? And he thought, no, that won't fly either, because he knew he hadn't been pretty good. So out of frustration, he wadded that up, threw it away, jumped up, ran to the closet, grabbed a jacket, ran out of the front door of his house, went down to a corner church, grabbed a statue, came running back to his bedroom, hid that statue under the bed and started a third letter. Dear Jesus, I've got your mama. If you ever want to see her again, give me a bicycle. Aren't you glad prayer isn't like that? We don't have to twist God's arm. We don't have to be extra special good for Him to listen to us. Prayer is such a privilege. And I want to talk about that here tonight if I could. And in order to do that, could I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. I had you there on Sunday morning, didn't I? I'm going to take you to a different verse tonight. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And I'd like to look at verse number 9 with you tonight. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 9. Philippians 1, 9. And let me just start reading. Verse number 9, I'll give you a moment to find it. It's frustrating to have preachers that don't give you time to find the text. I find that frustrating. So let me give you time to find it. Then look with me if you would, please. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. And the beginning of the verse starts out, "And this I pray." Would you look at me for a moment? What's about to happen, church, is we are about to get a nice inside look at the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. We're going to get an inside look here. And we're going to find out what Paul would pray about if he were a member of Marquette Manor Baptist Church. What would his prayer request be for this church? We're going to learn that tonight. But before we do, let me just visit with you just for a few moments about prayer. Could I please? Prayer is a most unusual activity. And to be honest with you people, it's the hardest thing I do during the day. To sit down, shut up, be quiet, be still, and know that He is God. It takes a lot of discipline to say no to all the stuff I want to do, all the stuff I need to do, and spend concentrated time with the Lord in prayer. And I think you would agree with that. It is hard. But my friend, I want to make a statement that's not original with me. I'm going to quote somebody that came up with this. He said this, nothing, hear me carefully, nothing is more definitive of true spirituality than the nature of your prayer life. Nothing defines you more as really spiritual than what your prayer life is like. That is so profound. I want you to just kind of ask yourself, what is my own personal prayer life like? How much do I spend? And ladies and gentlemen, what is so interesting about prayer is that you're going to be very hard-pressed, Christian, to take me anywhere in the Bible that says and commands you to pray. You're going to find all kinds of verses that tell us how to pray, pray without ceasing, pray lifting holy hands, all kinds of verses that tell us how to pray, but you're going to be very hard-pressed to find a verse that commands you to pray. Let me tell you why. It is just part of human nature and that new nature that we got when we got saved, that we've got what is called an inner compulsion to pray. You really don't need to tell God's people to pray. If indeed they're right with Him, there's a natural compulsion, a natural desire way down inside you, I want to pray. And my friend, if indeed you're saved here tonight, I know something about you. You would like to pray more than you do. You're kind of convicted. Somebody like me doesn't need to get up in front of you and say, you ought to pray. That desire is already there. It's just that dumb flesh thing that gets in the way. But prayer is always an inner compulsion. It comes from a desire to spend time with God. Prayer is so powerful. It's so interesting how it's one of the most powerful tools we have, but yet one of the most neglected. And I'm not talking, my friend, and there's nothing wrong with praying before you eat. That's a good thing. That's a Bible thing. We have that example in Scripture. Even Jesus prayed before He ate. That's a good thing. But that's not the kind of prayer we're talking about tonight. We're talking about the kind of prayer where you get along with the Lord, lady. You get along with the Lord, teenager. And you have concentrated, specific time where it's just you and Him. Man, that's hard to do. It is a challenge. But there's no question in our mind, is there, people, that Paul was all about prayer. He was a great prayer warrior. And may I remind you, as we look at this book of Philippians, we're looking at a church that Paul adored. I think if you've studied Philippians, you would agree that there seems to be a very unique relationship between Paul and the church at Philippi. We're told in Scripture that the church at Philippi kept sending gift after gift monetarily to Paul. They loved him. And what's interesting, people, about Philippians is there doesn't seem to be a doctrinal problem he's addressing in the book of Philippians. The only thing that he really addresses is the fact that evidently there were two women who weren't getting along in chapter 4, and he's telling the leadership, get these women together and silence this rift that's between them. That's the only negative issue Paul really has to confront in Philippians. The rest of the book, he's just encouraging you to continue to walk, to continue to run, to continue to rejoice, to continue to watch out for enemies that want to come in here and destroy what you have going. Oh, he has all that in Philippians. But there's no doctrinal issue. And so, my friend, understand, and I think you would agree with this, wouldn't you? The church at Philippi seems to be a good church. Seemed to be a really dynamic, solid church. And Paul is about to share with them in this letter what he prays for that church. And what's interesting about his prayer request It has nothing to do with health. It has nothing to do with finances. It has nothing to do with body issues. It is all spiritual. The number one prayer request in your life, my friend, ought to be all about the spiritual life of you and others. That's what prayer really is all about. Oh, yes, we need to pray for needs. We need to pray for physical needs. There's no question about that. I don't mean to belittle that. But what you're about to read, I think you'll find fascinating. If Paul were here tonight, and your pastor got up and he said, okay, let's have some prayer requests. You know what Paul would say? Let's read it. Verse number 9, look at it, would you please? He says, and this I pray, that your love would abound yet more and more. Would you look at me, please? Paul would pray. He would put in your prayer bulletin. He would say in your Sunday school class, we need to pray that God would help our love to grow. It's all about our love. You know what, friends? You know what's fascinating to me about that? Love. Do you mind if I come down here? Will I offend anybody? Are you okay with this? I don't have a mask on, but is this okay, Pastor? You think if I stay, I'll stay. We're a good 12 feet here, I think, so I won't get any closer. I promise I won't kiss you. I want you to know that Paul is so very concerned with the spiritual life of this church. And friends, the number one marching order that every one of you have, the number one order you have as a Christian, is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And the second greatest marching order you've got, Christians, is love your neighbor as yourself. Some smart Alex came along to the Lord when he said that and said, well, who's my neighbor? And the Lord launched into that very famous story about the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, where this man who was godly and honored God and had a heart of love came along somebody who had a need that he could meet. My friend, your neighbor is anybody that God brings into your life whose needs you can help meet. That's love. But one of the reasons I'm hitting this, my friends, is because if our number one marching order is love, I think our enemy has done a great job confusing our marching orders. Because if I were to go around this room, and I don't mean to insult anybody here, but I want to challenge you. Sorry, if you're trying to watch on Facebook, sorry, but see you later. If I were to go around this room, and I were to ask you, what's love, what's love, what's love, what's love? I would get a myriad of answers. We kind of don't know what it means for the most part. And the reason for that, friends, and stay with me, put your seatbelts on. The reason for that is because you Americans have been lied to. If you've ever watched TV, and all of you have, you've been lied to. I am going to define love for you. The Bible love. The love that makes a marriage last. The kind of love that God wants you to have. I mean, real love, not Hollywood love, not fake love, not plastic love, not sexy love. I'm talking about real love. I'm going to make a couple statements. You're going to be tempted to go, oh. In fact, I'd like you to do that. Would that be okay, Pastor? I would like your congregation to go, when I do this, I'd like you to go, oh. All right? Okay, you ready? Could we practice? Let's practice. You ready? Perfect. Perfect. Ah, you're good. You're good. Now, let me make some statements. And ladies, would you especially listen? Girls, would you especially listen? Because you've been lied to big time. Love has nothing to do with feeling. Yeah. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, feeling may be involved in love, but that's not love. Love has nothing to do with feeling. Let me make another statement. You ready? You never, ever, ever fall in love. Yeah, sorry. Now, you may fall into lust. You may fall into eroticism. You may fall into a crush. But that's not love. If you base your marriage on physical attraction and eroticism and the romantic love that Hollywood's so famous for, your marriage won't last. And you've all seen it. That's not real love. Oh, friends, romance may be involved. I'm married. I like that romance part, but it's kind of minimal. Sorry, young people. I know that's a big disappointment to you, but it's kind of minimal in a marriage. Nothing wrong with romance, but that's not love. Nothing wrong with feeling, but that's not love. Nothing wrong with attraction, but that's not love. What is love? People, love is not something you have. It's something you do. And I want to quote a former pastor of mine that I just love this quote, and I hope you'll sink your teeth into it. Listen to this. You can serve without loving, but you can't love without serving. Did you hear that? I think that's rich. You can serve without loving, but you can't love without serving. Love, the Bible love, the love that makes a marriage last, the love that you're to have for God has nothing to do with whether or not you get teary-eyed when you sing holy, holy, holy. That's not love. Nothing wrong with emotion. That's not what I'm saying. Don't misquote me. But that's not love. Love, my friend, is what are you doing? It's an action. It has movement. It's fluid. It grows. It also minimizes. You got to be careful. And Paul's prayer request for Marquette Manor Baptist Church is, may your love, your ability to serve, whether it's God or each other, your ability to have a sacrificial outlook where you're serving Him and you're serving others will grow. Will grow. Well, friends, having said that, you got to be careful. It is fascinating to me how many, many people who claim to be Christians are serving causes that fight our cause. My grandfather, who's with the Lord now, was one of them. He was constantly giving money. And money is simply a representative of time and effort. He was constantly giving money to Benny Hinn. Grandpa, don't do that. Save it. Let it be an inheritance. Stop it. Stop it. Benny Hinn has so fought our cause for decades, folks. But my grandfather was not too smart. And let me tell you why. Ladies and gentlemen, in verse 9, Paul is going to extend his prayer request and not only say, may your love grow, but may it be controlled by two very important factors. I'd like you to see them. Would you look at your Bible? Verse number 9. I'll go back up here where I belong. Verse number 9, he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Now watch this. In knowledge and in all judgment. Is it ever right for a Christian to judge? Oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But what I want to talk about first is the fact that Paul is praying that Marquette Manor's Baptist Church love is growing more and more, but yet it's a controlled love. It's a directional love. It's love that's controlled by knowledge. Now, what do we mean by knowledge? Well, what Paul is implying here, friends, is what you and I know about the Bible. Biblical truth, doctrine. I know we kind of get scared of that word, especially young people. Doctrine, doctrine. Oh, that sounds so scary. It's not. Every one of you believe doctrine. Every one of you have doctrine. But your love, Paul is praying, church, will be controlled by what the Bible says. Benny Hinn is totally anti-Bible by the way he conducts his ministry. Our love is to be controlled by the Bible. And can I just remind you, believers, that when it comes to knowledge, you ought to have an attitude. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what your office is. Don't care, don't care, no, don't care. Your love should be controlled by knowledge. And let me tell you what your knowledge ought to have. Your knowledge ought to have an attitude in your life like the Apostle Paul. Let me tell you what he said. Later on in the same book in chapter 3, and don't turn there, I'll give it to you by memory. But later on in the same little letter, the Apostle Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Then he goes on and he says, in an athletic metaphor, in a sports picture, young people, Paul says this. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. Then the very next verse he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now, you know what he's saying there? I love this. I got goose pimples. I love this. Paul's saying, when it comes to this athletic event called Christianity, I'm not there yet. I want to get better. I'm not as good as I want to be. I want to get better. I'm still hungry to get a whole lot better at this knowledge thing, knowing Him and serving Him. I want to get better. I'm not there yet. He was humble. And friends, what really fascinates me is Philippians is a prison epistle. Paul is at the end of his life. He's probably in his 60s. He only has perhaps months, at the most a few years to live. He's at the end of his life. And what's his attitude? I'm not there yet. Even though I've got white hair, and by the way, there's a document. I don't know if I shared this in church. And did I share this, that ancient document? Did I share that, Micah, in church about that ancient document? I think I shared it with you. That somebody has somebody a while back found an ancient document that dates back to the first century A.D., where they describe the Apostle Paul. And the document says, have you heard this, Pastor? The document says that he was about 4 feet 7 inches tall, had a big hook nose, scars all over his face, and was bald. What a godly man. And this little Paul, at the end of his life, is saying, I'm not there yet. I want, folks, this is Paul. He makes the rest of us look brain dead when it comes to theology, and he was still so very, very hungry. How hungry are you? How hungry am I? Are you still lusting for his word? That's what 1 Peter says to do. As newborn babes, desire. That word desire means to lust. Lust the word. You're growing. But friends, let me tell you why that's so significant. It's going to control your love. Remember, that's your number one marching order. Love. But it needs to be controlled. You just don't love indiscriminately. You're very focused. You're very careful that what you are loving, what you are serving, what you're giving money to, what you're giving time to, what you're giving effort to is biblical. Oh, that's so significant. But then he goes on and says this. Would you look at verse number 9 again? He said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Would you look at me? That word judgment is fascinating. Just fascinating. We get our English word aesthetics from the Greek word that's used here for judgment. Do you know what aesthetics are? Aesthetics is your ability to really appreciate the finer things because you've got discernment. Can I give you an illustration? It's very self-serving, but I'm going to give it anyway, okay? Please forgive me. But as many of you know, I have a master's degree in trumpet performance. What a wasted degree, right? But I have a master's degree in trumpet performance. After the Lord called me to preach, I got another master's degree in Bible. But I've got a master's degree in trumpet performance. My undergrad degree is in music education. I've had a whole lot of musical training. And there have been many, many times in my lifetime where my little phone has rung, whether in New England or when I was here in the Midwest, here in Chicago. It happened. I think I even came to your church to do this one time. But my little phone will ring, and the person at the other end will ask me a question that kind of goes like this. Mr. Schrock, is that you? Oh, yes, it is. We understand that you play the trumpet and you teach trumpet and you had music training, and we are going to be having a Christian school contest where all these Christian schools from our area are going to come together in what we call a fine arts contest. And we are wondering if you would be willing to come and spend the day and sit at a table and critique all these brass players. I even have done strings. I've done choirs. I have even done piano. What a curse that was. But all these things. And so let me tell you what happens. Let me tell you what happens, people. I show up. Because you always get paid. I like that part. But I showed up. And what they do is they usually put me in a classroom. And in the very back of the classroom is a folding table, probably about this, a little bigger than that. And there are piles of paper here and piles of music here and a schedule. And on that schedule, there are all kinds of names of teenagers. And these teenagers have been assigned at a certain time. What is your name? What? Trey. Hi, Trey. What grade are you in? Trey. Trey's name is on there. And Trey, because he is godly, plays the trumpet. So Trey is, Trey has been assigned to come into my room, that's the brass room, and perform his memorized piece with piano accompaniment at 9:30. And there I sit at the back table with a sheet that has Trey's name on it. And it has things like categories, like intonation, appearance, really, tempo, memorization. I mean, all these little subcategories. And Trey comes in, and here's what usually happens. Trey being a ninth, is that what you said, ninth grade, Trey? That's a perfect age. Trey comes in with his trumpet and his accompanist. Maybe it's his dad or his mom or his girlfriend. And comes in. Do you have a girlfriend, Trey? Good, keep it that way. They're a waste of time. But comes in, and Trey, and folks, you've got to know. You've got to know. He is scared spitless. I don't know what it is about music. I get more nervous over a little 3-minute trumpet solo than I do a 45-minute message. Explain that one. Everybody's the same too. It's weird. It's weird. So Trey comes in. He's assigned 9:30. I'm sitting at the back table. And I hear this, because I've pointed at him. Okay, Trey, ready. Trey does this. Hello? My name is Trey. And I'd like to perform for you Concert Etude by Alexander Gotecki. It's a very famous piece. Trey's friends are there. His dad's probably back there recording it on his iPhone. And Trey looks at his piano player, might be a teacher, might be a, you know, whoever from his church, gives a nod, and that piano player starts the introduction, and Trey, by memory, performs Concert Etude. Hopefully, he's been working on it for months. And he plays that, and I sit back there with his critique sheet, and I make comments like this. Oh, Trey, be sure to always take 3 deep breaths before that first note. The first thing to go when you're nervous is your breathing. Oh, Trey, your intonation in measure 33, watch out for those C sharps. They're always really, really sharp on a trumpet. Make sure you kick out your kicker. Oh, Trey, we had a little memorization slip there in measure 44. Make sure you go over and over that 4 times slow to 1 time fast. Folks, I'm giving critique on that. Let me tell you why. I know knowledge. I know so much about brass music and trumpet that I can appreciate the finer things of his performance that you can't. Not that I'm smarter than you. That's not what I'm saying. But because of my training, because of my knowledge, I recognize things in that brass music that you wouldn't. And I'm not implying for a second that you're dumb. You're just not as godly as I am, and you don't play a brass instrument. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you know what, folks? You know what they call me? You know what they call me back there? They call me a judge. A judge. Now, there will be some who don't know their Bible very well who would come along and say, thou shalt not judge, lest thou be judged. That's not what that passage is talking about. Go home and do your homework. We are very clearly told in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, judgment begins in the household. We are to judge. And all it means, my friend, is to discern the finer aspects of life. Many of you are great, great judgers of food. Of food. I mean, you know the finest restaurants. There's a couple families here tonight that took me to a wonderful Italian place last night. Woo-hoo! It was so nice. But you know what? A 3-year-old would not have enjoyed that Italian restaurant last night. Where would a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 5-year-old really like to eat? McDonald's! McDonald's! Oh, why? The toy and the French fries. It's all about toys and French fries and milkshakes and ice cream. You know what, friends? Nothing against five-year-olds, but when it comes to food, they're not very discerning, are they? Because they don't have a whole lot of knowledge. Now, do you understand, friends, where this is going? Paul is looking at you through the inspiration of Scripture saying, please pray that your love grows and grows, controlled by knowledge and bringing in discernment. There's stuff, people, that's out there available to the church that's not all that wise. Most Christians can't discern that. Paul would love it if all of you could. That all of you, are you aware of the fact, friends? This is free, has nothing to do with my message, but I'm going to say it. Are you aware of the fact that nowhere in the Bible does it say that your pastor should know more about the Bible than you do? Now, I know you're hoping and praying he knows a lot about the Bible, and he does. But so should you. So should you. Stay hungry. And it's going to help your discernment as you apply that to whatever area of life. I was thinking about this today, and my opportunity, you know, Jeff had to sing Count Your Many Blessings. As I was standing there thinking that, I was kind of counting my blessing of the privilege of being able to preach at Marquette Manor on Wednesday night. I'm so tickled. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, church. But as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, boy, I wonder how the parents in this church are doing that have teenagers. What a fight. What a challenge. I don't think America has ever had a window in its history where it is so hard to train up young people than it is now. With all the access to media, if your teenager, my friend, has a cell phone, I guarantee you they've seen pornography. It is so easy to access. And you parents, of all the people in this congregation, you ought to be praying, oh God, help me. Help me to have discernment when it comes to my children. Help me to make sure I send them to the right school and I emphasize the right things in their life. Oh, my friend, that takes a lot of aesthetic as a parent. And you need knowledge, parents. You need knowledge. You need to know what the Bible says. What a challenge. And there are many things we could bring to example, couldn't we? But friends, I've got about 5 minutes left, so let me close with this, okay? Don't get too excited. It's going to take me about 15 minutes to cover my five-minute material, okay? Look what happens. Look at the blessing of this verse. Look at verse 10. Look what's going to happen, okay? So let me read verse 9 again just for review. Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more, in knowledge and in all judgment." Verse 10. "That ye," who is ye, folks? Christians, not just your pastor. "That you may approve things that are excellent." Why? Now watch this. "That ye," Christians, "may be sincere and without offense." That word offense there means scandal. Are you aware of the fact, Christian, that when your knowledge is limited and when you don't have good discernment, you scandalize our faith and you hurt our cause? Oh, how angry it makes me and how sad it makes me when I see headlines like I did today, Jerry Falwell Jr. with all of his sex. And I don't know how much of it is true, friends. I don't know. All I know is we took it on the chin again. Because he didn't have a lot of discernment. He didn't have a lot of aesthetics. He didn't realize that putting himself in the environment he did and hiring what he did and the way he conducted his marriage wasn't too smart, people. Oh, yes, he's wealthy. He's a lawyer. Oh, there's no question he's smart. But when it came to Bible knowledge and Bible judgment and discernment, the guy blew it. The guy blew it. And he has caused a scandal once again. It's like they're every other week, aren't they? Another scandal of a Christian falling into bad judgment. My friend, that could be you. So he says there in verse 10, "That you approve things that are excellent, that ye may be," do you remember what that next word was? "Sincere." You know what that word sincere means? Oh, this is rich. Let me tell you what it means. Evidently, the word sincere, and it's kind of a convoluted, kind of a complicated road to understand what that word means. But one of the meanings of sincere is to examine by sunlight, or it can mean without wax. All those meanings kind of came in to the word sincere. And folks, the word sincere is a huge issue in the Bible. The very last word of Ephesians, Paul is praying that they would be sincere. It's the very last word of Ephesians. It's a biggie. Let me tell you what it means. Back in Bible times, Christians, everybody, no exceptions, everybody used pottery. You used it for everything. Latrine, cooking, luggage, everybody used pottery. And if you had a daughter and you had some wherewithal, and your daughter's about to get married and you wanted to buy her a really nice gift, this is just an example, you could go to a pottery shop, maybe a really nice one, where the artisan was really, really good and gifted. And I am told that those guys and women could be so good with pottery, if it was a really fabulous piece of pottery, piece of clay, they could get it so thin that it was transparent, like glass. I've seen some of that pottery over in Israel when I was over there back in 92. Most of it was shattered, but there's still shards that you can get that are transparent. John Vaughn, some of you know Pastor John Vaughn. He's a pastor emeritus now down at Faith, but he's got cufflinks. I'm so jealous. He's got cufflinks made of transparent pottery that dates back to the Bible times. Isn't that cool? What a nice love offering you could give. But anyway, I jest. They would get it so thin that it was transparent. That was an expensive piece of pottery. And, shut up. That was my phone. I forgot to turn the silencer on. You could buy a piece of expensive pottery that's transparent. Well, if you were not a good shopper, what would happen is sometimes that artisan, after spending hours and hours with that piece of pottery really thin, maybe a little part of the clay had some problems and it marred and you had a slight crack. You have literally spent hundreds of hours on this thing. You were going to get big money for it. So unscrupulous shopkeepers would often, this was a common practice. In fact, it became a law, and you got in big trouble if you did this. It was such a problem. But they would take matching wax, and they would fill in that crack and make it look just like there was not a crack there. And you would buy it if you weren't really good. You would buy it. Now, if you were sharp, no matter what that piece of pottery was, you would take it and you would hold it up to the sunlight to see if it was sincere. Now, if you didn't do that, buyer beware. You would take it home. You've already spent big money. You gave it to your daughter for her wedding gift. She puts it on an oven to make some hot water for tea. And what happens to wax when it gets hot? You there have a leak. And you have spent big, big money for a marred, scandalous pottery. By the way, I don't know if you know this, this is free. But evidently in the Orient, like in Japan, and I don't know if it includes China, but I know in Japan, painting over those cracks has become an art. There's a name for it. Somebody told me what it was one time, but you can go into museums and see where they have painted over that. It became a fine art in Japan. But the point is, my friend, that sincere vessel is you. Is you. And when you have knowledge and good discernment and you're able to approve things into your life that are quality and should be there for a Christian, you look right, you're not scandalous, you're not a Jerry Falwell Jr. You don't hurt our cause, you help his cause. And what Paul is so concerned about at Marquette Manor Baptist Church is that you people aren't crackpots. Pun intended. You're not crackpots, because a crackpot always causes, maybe minor, but it always causes a scandal. Sin in your life, Christian, will always hurt yours and our cause. So Paul says, and this I pray, that your love may grow and grow, controlled by Bible doctrine and by good discernment, so that you've got a good testimony. Isn't that rich? I love that. Let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll turn it over to your pastor. Heavenly Father,